get started. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, once again, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this world to die for us, for our sins, that we might have life eternal, and that we might have it with you, and to enjoy it even here on this earth. So we thank you now for the privilege that we have of studying your word. We pray that this morning might be beneficial to all who hear. Open our eyes that we might see the truth, and we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in chapter 10 of the book of Daniel. Very quickly, chapter 10, I have it on the overhead. Chapter 10, beginning with verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 1, is sort of an introduction to the prophet of some great prophecies. Some of the most difficult prophecies, by the way, to try to understand. I spent literally 2 weeks on about 35 verses, actually less than that, just trying to weed through them, and I'll give you the results of that as we get into chapter 11, but a very difficult chapter. And so the Daniel is being prepared to receive this prophecy. It's a difficult prophecy for Daniel. And beginning in chapter 10, verse 1, we see that Daniel, in the third year of... let me get there first. Daniel, in the third year of Cyrus. Now, I remember... Cyrus made a decree that the Jews could go back to Jerusalem out of exile. Now the 70 years of captivity under the Babylonians has been fulfilled, and they're allowed now. Cyrus decrees that they can go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And now this is a couple of years later, so you understand this situation. We looked at that the first decree, and we saw. At least I tried to reveal to you that Daniel apparently read to Cyrus, or Cyrus had a copy of Isaiah. And beginning in chapter 44, I'm not sure the verse is 21, I think, down through the first verse or second verse of chapter 45 of Isaiah, Cyrus's name is mentioned. And in that context, it says that he will. That he will be the instigator of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. He is so impressed. Now, this happens in the first year. Remember that Daniel has been set up in the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonian captivity fell. Darius, I don't know how you pronounce it. It's either way, as far as I know. But anyway, Darius goes into Babylon and... King Belshazzar, and the Babylonian Empire comes to a halt, and the Persians now begin to rule. And in that first year of rule, Daniel reads to him. Now we're looking down the road a couple of years, and he's in Persia, or still in Babylon actually, but he's under Cyrus, the king of the Persians. And he tells us that a thing was revealed to him in verse 1. And there's a vision that comes through Daniel, or to Daniel, and it really puts him back. I mean, he had no expectation of this whatsoever. If you read chapter 9, remember his great prayer of repentance and confession of the sins of Israel and asking God to restore it, and came across the Jeremiah, the 70 years, and the 70 years are now up. And so he's looking that Israel will be restored in the land, and they will live peaceably there. And all of a sudden he gets this vision, and it literally made him sick. We saw this last week. For three weeks he wouldn't eat any good food. I said he ate junk food, but not the good food that he was used to eating, whatever that might have been. But anyway, this vision really makes him sick. And then beginning in verse 5, he lifted up his eyes and he saw this man. This was an unusual man, a certain man. Now, we identified him as the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the priestly robe, the linen robe, and he had the golden belt, which is what the priest wore. His body in verse 6 was like beryl, and his appearance of lightning, and his eyes like lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet and in color like to polished bronze or brass, and the voice of his words were like the voice of multitudes. And apparently Daniel was not by himself. There were other men with him as he walked along the river, the Tigris River. And these men, apparently, whether they saw the vision or they heard something, he alone saw the vision, but the men didn't see the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them. I don't know what caused that, and they fled. And so Daniel was alone. And I saw the great vision, he says in verse 8. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into me unto corruption. He was like a dead man. He fell to the ground. It just zapped him of all of his energy. And he says, heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face towards the ground. And behold, in verse 10, a hand touched me. Now, this is not the hand of the appearance of this man, this certain man, but this is an angel now that comes and touches Daniel. And we saw that. I explained to you a little bit of that. We'll see again why I believe that. And he touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon my palms of my hands. Now, you can see him. He's like, he's down on four, but his hands are on the ground, his knees are on the ground, and he's prostrate, and he has no strength. He got up that far, but he has no strength. He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto you, and stand upright, and unto me am I now sent, or unto thee now am I now sent. And when he had spoken these words, I stood trembling. So Daniel now gets to his feet, but he's trembling. He is, this has been a shock to his system all the way. Then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou hast set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before your God, your words were heard, and I am come for those words. Now, we saw this a little earlier. This was in chapter 9, where he set his face to appeal to God for a return back to the land, and he read Jeremiah, and he read 2 Chronicles, where if they will repent, they will go back in the land. And so he's ready for this. He knows that the 70 years are up. And he says, from the first time that you said that, God sent me. Now, we will notice that the angel was delayed. The prince of Persia delayed him for 21 days, and so he couldn't come with a message. And what that introduces us to is an angelic conflict. The prince of Persia is not in this case it would have been Cyrus or Darius, but the prince of Persia was a fallen angel. It was one of Satan's leaders, I guess if you would call him that. Apparently, like God, he establishes a rank and file of the good angels, and Satan, wanting to be like him, he too has rank and files of angels. And there are certain angels that are set up over nations. And we know, and we'll see this in this context, that Michael was the prince of the nation Israel, your people. Apparently, Satan had a prince of Persia. And when this angel, whether it was Gabriel, was delayed in coming, and the prince of Persia, this powerful demonic angel, this fallen angel, prevented him from coming for 21 days. And so we see that conflict that's going on. That conflict, we studied Ephesians chapter 6, we saw that conflict is going on now. There's a battle going on in the heavenlies. We can't see it, but it's real. And it is God's forces against the evil forces of Satan, and they're battling out there in the heavenlies. And this is just a little picture of this that we're going to see. Now, we're going to begin, I just read 11, verse 13, and the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 and 20 days. Lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, I am come to make you understand what will befall your people in the latter days. Now, apparently, Daniel already received that vision back there in the early part of chapter 10. And it really threw him for a loop. He just had no idea that there was going to be this lasting persecution of the nation Israel. And so it really is confusing to Daniel. But this angel has come now to explain to Daniel the meaning of all this, so that he understands what's going to happen. That's the idea here. We're in verse 14 now, and I think that's about where we left off last week. Maybe one more verse. Let's read verse 14. "Now I've come to make you understand what will befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." And we did do that last week, and I told you that it was an extended period of time. It's not just going to happen now, but this is going to be an extended period of time. As we get into chapter 11, we'll see that extended period of time goes from Daniel's day all the way up until the rapture of the church and all the things that are going to happen in there. But in particular, the angel is going to explain to Daniel the coming of Antiochus Epiphanes, this great persecutor of the nation Israel. And then he's going to sort of skip over and get into the tribulation period. And they're going to explain what's going to happen in the tribulation period and the Antichrist coming on the scene. So he'll explain that in chapter 11. But I just want you to give it a little bit of background at this particular point. Now, we picked up with verse 15. Are there any questions before I begin? Well, when he had spoken such words unto me, Daniel says, I set my face towards the ground, and I became dumb. And that means that he couldn't speak. It just left him speechless. In verse 16, and behold, one like the Son of Man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth. So now he's able to speak, and he spoke. And he said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision, my sorrows are turned upon me. He comes and he goes on. And, you know, it leaves him speechless. It leaves him weak. And it leaves him breathless. He's just sorrowful. He's full of sorrow. He's weak. He's breathless. Cannot speak. Verse 17, how can the servant of my Lord talk with my Lord? And that is a question. Seems a little bit confusing there, but when you understand it, Daniel is so humbled by this. And he realizes that this emissary, this angel that has come, or this person that has come, has come to reveal something to him, and he realizes that he's far superior to Daniel. And so he calls him my Lord. And he says, how can I speak to my Lord, the angel? So literally what he's saying in this verse, how can the servant of my Lord, the servant is Daniel, my Lord is this emissary that's come from God, talk with my Lord, that is this angelic being that he's come. As for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. So he's really breathless at this time. He has no idea what's going to happen. Verse 18, then he came again and touched Daniel, touched me, the one like the appearance of a man, and strengthened me. So Daniel being weak, now he's gaining some strength, and this is good. This is the third time, by the way, that the messenger touched Daniel. In verse 10, he touched him. In verse 16, he touched him. Now again, in verse 18, he touches him again. In verse 10, he was able to sit up. In verse 16, he was able to speak. In verse 18, he's now strengthened. So that's important for Daniel. And the messenger appearance in verse 16 and 18 is basically the same. Verse 16, as the sons of men, here it's as a man. He appears as a man, or the sons of man. And then in verse 19, the angel repeats God's high view of Daniel. And he says he's a man greatly beloved. This is the third time that Daniel has been given this accolade that he is a man greatly beloved. In verse 9:23, he said that. And then in chapter 10, verse 11, he said that again, a man greatly beloved. And with these words, Daniel is now strengthened. He touched him and he's now strengthened. I found a principle here, and I want you to think about this for a while. You know, how do I say this? A lot of people come to church. This is a principle. A lot of people come to church, and they're exhausted. And they really, their minds are a million miles away. You know what I mean? I mean, the week is over, they're exhausted, and they're just, they hear words, but they don't understand the words. And I'm not accusing anyone of this, but I just see a principle here that's involved, that you need to be strengthened in order to understand. All right? Now let me give you this to you. Turn with me to Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. And God has to give us that strength in order to receive the message. And Nehemiah chapter 8, if you turn back there, Nehemiah chapter 8. The people of Israel have gathered around Ezra, and we're going to begin reading in verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood, which was made for the purpose. That is, that he was going to speak to the people, so he's rising above the people at this point, and he's going to speak to him. And beside him stood Mataliah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on the right hand, and on the left, Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hasan, and Hashbadana, and Zechariah, and Malshalom, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. When he had opened it, all the people stood up. Now, I don't know if that's a good idea or not. I thought about that a number of times. If you all stood during my sermon, I won't do that to you. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, and Benai, and Sherebiah, and Jamin, and Akab, and Shabbatai, and Hodijah, and Maaseiah, and Kalita, and Azariah, and Joabad, and Hannah, Pekahiah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. Now, this is the next verse. This is what I want you to see. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly. All right? First of all, you got to be in the book. That's important. But it's got to be distinct. And when we read a passage of Scripture, we want to know what it says. And then he says this, and gave the sense, and cause them to understand the reading. Isn't that the purpose of a messenger of God? To read the Scriptures, make it distinct, and then to give the sense of that, of what they've read, and give them understanding, to break it down so they can begin to understand. But you see, you need strength to do that. You need to have your mind on these things. And I don't know if that's why they stood or not. Possibly there's no building such as we have, but they stood and listened to Ezra. But they took the book of the book of law, which is the Old Testament at this particular point, and they began to read. And they read it distinctly. And they gave the sense of that. I don't know if that means they put it in its context and what was going to happen, but then they caused them to understand. All that takes strength. That's why I say a lot of people come to church and they have no strength. And so they listen, but all they're hearing are words. And I think that's a principle. When the angel came and touched Daniel and strengthened, then he was able to understand. I mean, he was in a state of confusion, all the things that have happened to him. Now, if you can put that in our present-day context, of all the things that are happening to you outside this past week, and you lay them all aside and strengthen yourself to be able to listen to it. And then if the pastor, in this case, bringing it down to present day, if the pastor will read it distinctly and will give it the sense and explain it so that you understand it and you're able to use it in your life, that's what's important. God sent this angel to do that very thing to Daniel. Daniel was strengthened and ready to hear the messenger and what he had to say. Verse 20. Then said he, "Knowest thou why I have come to you?" Well, he already explained that in verse 20. That question, "Do you know why I've come to you?" He explained it in verse 14. "Now I have come," he says in verse 14, "to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days." So he knew that. I don't know if this is a rhetorical question or not. It seems to me that it is. The messenger wanted Daniel to focus his attention, his strength, on the vision that was to follow, because he was quite weak at this point and he needed to be strengthened. In the middle of verse 20 through chapter 11, verse 1, we are given a picture of this angelic conflict that I was talking about. The angel informed Daniel that he had to return to resume fighting against the prince of Persia. The prince of Persia here, of course, is an angelic creature, a fallen angelic creature. And then the battle will turn to the prince of Greece. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, he's focusing the prince of Persia. What's the next empire that's going to come? The Greek Empire. And his focus is going to go from the prince of Persia to the prince of Greece. So he's already looking down the road. These two kingdoms, Persia and Greece, of course, have been the focus of prophecy in chapter 2. We saw that in chapter 2. We saw it in chapter 7. We also saw it in chapter 8. This is nothing new. The messenger will reveal more about the satanic work that's involved in these two kingdoms in chapter 11. We're going to see how he manipulates everything and how he causes all these things to happen. And then to move into the tribulation period under the Antichrist, this one who is empowered by Satan himself. But these chapters deal with the Gentile powers here on this earth, what's going to happen. We also are given a glimpse again of the angelic struggle. We want to keep that in mind as we go through there. And then God's angels fighting against the angels of the fallen angels of Satan. It's important that we understand that. It's important that we understand that. There is a greater conflict than what we have here on this earth. Things are happening, and God's going to fulfill His promises to Israel. And, of course, Satan and his demons are trying to prevent that from happening. He doesn't want it to happen. And so there's this terrible conflict that's going on in the heavenlies. I think this should be an encouragement to us, knowing, especially this passage of Scripture, knowing that there is a conflict going on there, but who comes out the victor? He prevented this prince of Persia, this good prince of Persia, this one who was fighting, it prevented him from getting to Daniel, but ultimately the battle was won because God sent Michael to help him. And ultimately, whatever is happening in the world, you know, and this ought to be an encouragement to it, that it's going to happen just like God said it's going to happen. We don't have to worry about, I like that because we're doing that the third hour. We don't have to worry about what's happening in the world because we know that ultimately God will be the victor. So we can sort of relax and just give it to the Lord. It's not that we don't have a responsibility in some areas. We do. We'll see that. I'm going to deal with a little bit of that this morning in the third hour. But we are moving on. Will you turn to Romans chapter 8 with me very quickly? We'll finish this chapter. I want to try to finish this chapter. I got about 4 minutes. I don't know if I can do that. Romans chapter 8. Let me read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But beginning in verse 35, where he asks the question, "Who shall separate us from the love of God? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities and powers, Now, there are earthly principalities and powers, but there are also heavenly principalities and powers. This conflict that we're looking at in Daniel are principalities and powers that are out there in the heavenlies. We see that again in Romans chapter 6, these workers of darkness. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Boy, that ought to be an encouragement to all of us, isn't it? Regardless of what is happening. Now, one other thing we want to look at in verse 21. Let's look at that very quickly. I will show you that which is noted in the Scripture of Truth. Now, I want you to look at that for a little bit. The Scripture of Truth. The word Scripture is katab. It refers to a register or a record or a book. The word noted refers to that which is recorded in that book. Now, what is the Scripture of Truth? Anybody take a guess? The Bible? Well, partly true. The Scripture of Truth covers all of God's plan for His creation. The Bible covers part of that Scripture of Truth. All right? So that God details everything in this Scripture of Truth. For instance, we have the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you know who's recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life? I don't. I mean, I know my name's there. But you don't know who's the next name or who passes in that book. But the Scripture of Truth contains all those names. Do you follow me? So the Scripture of Truth, a portion of the Scripture of Truth, is contained in this book. But it's not the totality of it. The totality is all things that God has planned. We only see a portion of that in the Scriptures. What the angel is giving to Daniel is a part of, or just a small portion, of the Scripture of Truth. So that this book is truth, thy word is truth, but there is a Scripture of Truth where there is a book, a register, that notes all things that are going to happen. This goes back to the predetermined plan of God. Remember how we go through that? And in that plan, everything is recorded. Everything. All those who would be born, all those who will be born again. Every detail of every person's life. Every detail of every nation, every detail of everything that's going to happen in God's creation. So what the angel says to Daniel, I've come to show you which is noted in the Scripture of Truth. He doesn't tell him he's going to give it all. He's just going to give him a portion of that Scripture of Truth. We have a portion of it right here in this book. This is a portion of what was in that. Everything that happened to Daniel was recorded in the Scripture of Truth. Somehow God had Daniel walking along the Tigris River with some friends. God had his plan that this angel or this man would come, this certain man, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, would come unto him and he would fall to the ground. God had it recorded that Daniel would, that there was an angel that is going to come to Daniel and touch him and raise him to his. All those details are covered in the Scripture of Truth. Now we don't know it all. But what is going to be recorded is a portion of that to for us to be able to understand. God reveals some of these future events, not all of them, but some of these future events. And it's unerring. There's no errors in any of it. I mean, Daniel is so accurate in his prophecy because it's truth. And the angel was giving it to Daniel to record so that we would have it. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, he says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he, that is God, does according to his will in the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? God knows exactly what he's doing. He's got it all recorded. Now, this angel is going to return to the battle. In other words, he's going to go back, and we'll have to pick that up next time. I know my time is up. We have to stop there, but we'll finish and get into chapter 11 next week. It won't take us a few moments to get into that chapter. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the truth that you've given to us. Father, give us strength to understand. Give us the strength to be able to sit and listen and hear the words and get the sense of the passage. Father, give us understanding. Father, help us to be able to apply those truths to our lives. Now, we're going to thank you for what you're going to do through these messages and through the messages that come the rest of this day. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.